Father God, we thank you once again just for another opportunity to be together here as family, as brothers and sisters under you, and brothers and sisters because we're all created by the one true God. We know that there's a wide range of lives and situations and circumstances going on here. Some of us are coming in fresh off the best week or the best day we've ever had. Some of us are coming in off the worst week and one of probably the worst days we've ever had. But we have one God who ministers to us all, meets us right where we at, despite the season or the circumstance or the situation or the struggle. And we should be very thankful for the fact that we have a God who is ever present in our lives, ever present in our situation, and who is just dying and who did die to just pour out more of his love on us. So, Father God, we thank you. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to have to back up and change a few things that I've been doing here lately. I had started a series called Unique Disciples, and I came to find out after the third part that it was incorrectly named. I thought that January we were going to discuss transformation only for the month and be done, and the Holy Spirit has led in another way. So I want to change it to, I want you to consider everything we've been studying in January as transformative Christianity. This is what I feel is lacking in Christianity today, where we, you know, the universal church has turned belief in God into nothing more than religion and rituals. And, you know, Christianity, it's labeled as a religion, but we're not a religion. It's actually a lifestyle. It's a relationship with God. And so I want to take us back to that and understand the power that comes with that, which comes directly from God for his children. So everything's been about transformation. And actually what we've been doing, if I don't know if you've noticed, but I guess there's still too much seminary in me at this point, where I'm presenting the problem, right? It's the thesis of the paper. The thesis is to identify what is the issue that is going on and what's the resolution to it. Well, the resolution is transformation. God can transform us. God will transform us. God is dying, and he died to transform us. But the issue is we have heart problems, right? We have dry bones in our families, in our lives, in our hearts. When we go through situations that are difficult and we're struggling, we sometimes think that we've lost God's favor or maybe he's not present. But as I showed you early on in January, God normally works transformations through struggles, through trials, through tribulations, through suffering. So we're developing this kingdom perspective on what transformation really is, what it entails, what does it look like. And last week, the last 2 weeks, we talked about heart problems, the four soils of our heart. We all have good in our heart, especially if we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means it's good soil that's producing spiritual fruit. But like the rest of the soils in the parable, we all have soil that's hard, where it doesn't receive the word of God. We all have soil that's full of rocks. We all have soil that's full of thorns that chokes out the word of God in our life. And so I hope, my hope is and my intention is not to beat you down and not to make you feel defeated when you leave. We are guilty. I want us to realize we're guilty. I want us to realize what the issue is, but with the fact that God has won the victory. And that there's more to be experienced, more love, more power that he's offering, and to aspire to that. I mean, my hope is to encourage you to know that the way you're living and the way things are, that's not the way they have to be. There's so much more because of who God is. And so we've been talking about heart problems, character issues. Now we're going to get down to understanding generational sins and destructive strongholds. Strongholds is not a word we really use in contemporary English today, so I will talk a little bit about that. But aside from the reason we have heart problems, you know, the lack of character, lack of heart, certain areas where sin is overrunning what we know is the truth, and some of it gets down to generational sins and destructive negative strongholds. So our text today is coming from 2 Kings chapter 12. It's three verses. We're going to actually go through the book of Kings quite a bit more in this sermon, but it's 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, coming from the New Living Testament. And it says, Joash began to rule over Judah in the seventh year of King Jehu's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother was Zibiah from Beersheba. All his life, Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Yet even so, he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. Okay, so I don't know if that even registers yet because we don't have a context. But as I've been saying, when I talk about heart problems, we're talking about everything that embodies us as a unique individual. It's the way we think, our personality, our will, our desires, our emotions, our strengths, our weaknesses. All of that is what the Bible refers to as your heart. It's not talking about the organ. Okay? And as I've been saying from the parable in Luke chapter 8, it's a picture of the different types of soil that is embodied in our heart. We're not just good soil, and we're not just bad soil. We're actually a mixture of, especially when you're a child of God who has received the gospel, has received salvation, that's not the end of the road. You still have soil that is full of rocks, full of thorns, and that's the footpath that needs to be transformed by God. And so this picture here, I've used this several weeks, I'll probably continue to use it, is probably the best thing I can think of when we think about the complexities of our whole being, of our whole inner person, our heart. Because it doesn't just have beautiful flowers, which is a result of good soil, strong plants and strong trees, good soil, but it also has rocks where nothing's growing. It has weeds that are overrunning where good things could grow, and then you have the footpath, which is just beaten and bare. In addition to that, you can see an old El Camino in there. You see old rusty cans in there. This has given us an illustration of all the things that have come into our heart that shouldn't be there, especially as Christians. And so God is in the process of removing these things so that they don't manifest themselves in negative actions, sinful actions, bad actions, hurtful actions. Okay? So let's go back to our text. I'm gonna drive us to our main point. So verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 12 says, Joash began to rule over Judah in the seventh year of King Jehu's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother was Zibiah from Beersheba. All his life, Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Yet even so, he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. So principle number one from this text is this. Even after we put our faith in God, there are still destructive generational sins and negative strongholds in our lives that God must break and transform. So how do I get this from the text? It says that Joash, in verse 2, did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He's living a life of faith, right? He was living a pleasing life in the Lord's sight. However, he also permitted pagan shrines and for the people to offer sacrifices to other gods and burn incense to other gods. See, these things don't go together. That's the ironic part. But this is a big picture of what it is to live the Christian life, the life of faith. We know what the truth is. We cling to God. We want God. But there's these things in our lives that have no reason to be there. Same like a pagan shrine and making sacrifices to other gods. See, the only difference now is that these are not literal, physical shrines and places to burn incense. We do it intellectually. We do it emotionally. We do it spiritually without there being anything physical. Our idols now are idols that are in our hearts, right? The things that we cherish more than we actually cherish God. We still cherish God, but there's competition. And that's what's going on in the life of Joash. Joash is doing things that please God, but there's competition in his life, in his heart, for all his worship to be only for God. Okay, so that's where principle number one's coming from. Before I move on, I need to make one point here. This is where the Sunday morning class is going to come in. Biblical interpretation, what is the Bible trying to say? What did the original author mean to the original audience? So principle one says, even after we put our faith in God, there are still destructive generational sins and negative strongholds in our lives that God must break and transform. If we're not careful, this can be interpreted to say the things that you do wrong in your life are your parents' fault and your grandparents' fault and your great-grandparents' fault. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's sin patterns in our families that they do happen one generation after another, after another, after another, but you're responsible for your own sins. We want to know where they came from so we can deal with it, but they're not responsible for our sin. But it's a trait in our family, and if we can identify it, we can let God deal with it. So anyway, so I'm not saying that you're suffering in this sin because of your parent or your grandparent or anybody. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, and this is what needs to be clear, says, the person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. I say that because people often misunderstand the text that says, where God's telling the people of Israel as a warning to choose good instead of evil. He says, and I will visit the sins of the father until the fourth generation. And people have misunderstood that to say that God is basically making you a sinner, just like your great-great-great-granddad, as punishment. No, that's not true. Right? So the righteous person is responsible for their righteous actions, like the wicked person is responsible for the wicked. This sermon is not about blaming our family. It's not about blaming anybody in our family line. It's about recognizing what's there so that God can transform it. Okay? We on the same page? Cool. All right. So what's a stronghold? We don't talk about strongholds in contemporary English. So a stronghold is a fortress of thought, belief, or emotion that controls and influences our attitudes and actions. It is a place where a particular cause or belief is strongly defended or upheld. We're talking about in your mind or in your heart or both, right? It's something that you come to believe, or it's a super strong emotion, but it controls and influences your attitude and actions. As we go on, strongholds color how we view certain situations, circumstances, or people. When these thoughts and activities become habitual, we allow a spiritual fortress to be built around us. Over time, we become so used to responding to the voice of that spirit that its hold on our heart and character is secure. All of this happens on a subconscious and spiritual level. So the word stronghold itself is neutral. The Old Testament has tons of scriptures that says, let God be your stronghold. Let the word of God be your stronghold, meaning let your foundation be on God. Build everything around God. Don't try to build God into what you already have. Okay, so stronghold itself is neither good nor bad. It's just where you're really protecting something. But the problem is, like anything that's neutral, it can be used for bad. So understanding a negative generational stronghold is this. It's a continuous destructive pattern of thoughts and behaviors that are handed down from generation to generation. They often start with a wound we experience, a hurt or disappointment that makes our heart fertile ground for seeds of lies to be planted. On this foundation, the enemy then begins to build, brick by brick, a wall of lies. Inside the wall of lies are inaccurate ideas about the person of God, erroneous interpretations of Scripture, prideful and sinful thoughts, and distorted perceptions of God, the world, others, and sin. So when you have a negative stronghold, you have adopted something as true that is false. And not only do you believe it's true, but you expect others to believe it's true too. That's where we really run into problems with people. So I'm not trying to call out any sin. Please understand. In a couple of weeks, I'll show you the negative stronghold of Abraham's family. It's actually seen throughout Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Actually down to Joseph and his brothers as well. So I'll trace that for you. But what I'm about to say now, I'm not pointing out any sin more than any other. I just need to give you an example. In my family, I won't say mom's side or dad's side, but on one of my family's side, from the from the grandmother down to the grandchildren, just about everybody is divorced. Almost every single person in that family is divorced. And as I've lived life, and I have a wide range of associates and acquaintances and friends, I've noticed that there's huge patterns like that. There are sometimes huge families where they're all alcoholics. They're all womanizers. I mean, not all. Most of them are womanizers. Most of them are alcoholics. Most of them are all divorced. Most of them are rebellious. Most of them are stubborn. It's those generational sins and strongholds that are running strong in our family. But they also manifest themselves differently. And that's why sometimes we don't recognize them. I know in my family, I can speak for myself and my siblings, we are rebellious people. We're stubborn, hard-headed, rebellious people. We don't just accept anything anybody says. That's a positive side of it. The negative side is when we should trust people that are trustworthy, sometimes we don't, right? Generational sins, generational strongholds. So the way it works is you can see it in your family line for generations if you have the privilege of actually having heard the stories, being in communication with them. So I'm going to show you in Joash's family. I'm going to try to make it quick. But from his grandfather, and I actually messed up a little bit here, Jotham is the great-grandson. I went all the way down to the great-great-grandson, which I forget his name at the moment, but we'll see it. So I want you to see the pattern here, okay? Joash now is a believer, somebody who did well in front of God, which his grandfather and his father didn't. So I think some of you are first-generation Christians or second-generation Christians. And so you know some of the things you already had to break away from just to put your faith in Christ. So that's a great thing. We call you generational sin breaker. When you're the first one in your family to accept Christ and to follow him, you are a generational sin breaker. But that's not all the sins. You're not a generational breaker of all sins. So we need to be aware of the transformative work God wants to do in us to break all sins in our family line. So that being said, let's look at the patterns here. So Joash's grandfather, his name is Jehoram. Jehoram in 2 Kings 8:16, just so you know, 2 Kings is giving us all the lists of kings in Israel and in Judah, which is why they're breaking down the same way. So it says, Jehoram, son of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, began to rule over Judah in the fifth year of the reign of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. But Jehoram followed the example of the kings of Israel and was as wicked as King Ahab, for he had married one of Ahab's daughters. So Jehoram did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Okay, so he's an evil king. Now let's go to his son, who is Joash's father, Ahaziah. Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, began to rule over Judah in the 12th year of the reign of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel. I know these names are crazy. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother was Athaliah, a granddaughter of King Omri of Israel. Ahaziah followed the evil example of King Ahab's family. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Ahab's family had done, for he was related by marriage to the family of Ahab. This is showing us not only generational sins and strongholds in blood, but even through marriage. It's complex. You know, when the scripture says when you two people come together, you know, a woman and a man come together in marriage, they become what? One flesh. So you receive the blessings, but you also have to be aware of the generational sins and strongholds that are there because it's going to affect your life, I guarantee it, as the scripture shows. So this is Joash's father. So now there's something you need to know about Joash before we go on. There's a reason he's the generational sin breaker. And so his grandfather and his father were evil kings, while his father gets murdered by another evil regime that wants to take over. And that regime wipes out the entire family, and the only reason Joash is alive is because they hid him when they got word that this was going to happen. So the evil regime that takes over, that's just as evil as his own family, doesn't know Joash has been hid by the priests. So Joash becomes king at age 7. They hid him for, you know, whatever amount of years. At the age of 7, they present him, oh, look, the real kingly bloodline is still alive. He becomes king. Those that murdered his family, now they're all murdered, right? You want to talk about real life in the Bible? This is some real life stuff. Now, the difference of why he became a generational sin breaker is because he wasn't raised by his family. He was raised by Jehoiada, the priest, a man of God, who taught him God's ways and got him to walk away from the way the family did things. Okay? So that's going to come up later. So anyway, so grandfather evil, father evil, whole family wiped out. He's the last living descendant. He's hidden. He becomes king. Now let's go to his son. After he's done being the king for 40 years, his son Amaziah comes to power. Amaziah, son of Joash, began to rule over Judah in the second year of the reign of King Jehoash of Israel. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Jehoiadin from Jerusalem. Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not like his ancestor David. Instead, he followed the example of his father, Joash. Amaziah did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. My point is, because Joash has been saved, Joash has faith in God because he's raised by Jehoiada the priest, he's able to show his son the right ways, but his son duplicates his evil ways. That's the thing about generational sins and generational strongholds. There's a leadership principle. I forget where I read this, but it says something along the lines of this. Whatever you do that's great as a leader, and you know, and I'm talking about spiritual leadership in family, in organizations, church, whatever. Whatever you do great, those that you teach and you train and you disciple will be able to follow that example up to 80%. But whatever you do wrong, they will be able to duplicate 120%. They're going to do more wrong than you did and not as much good as you did. That's the part about it. This is why we need to consistently be in communion with God for transformation, because those things that your kids see you do as little kids from the time they're adults, they can only mimic the good 80 and they'll mimic the bad 120. And that should scare us as parents. We should realize that a lot of the attitudes that they hold sometimes came from us. They came from negative strongholds and generational sins that we and our predecessors as family have experienced. Might be in a new way, but it's still the same concept. I'll get into that when I show you the generational sins in Abraham's line next week. So now, we go to Joash's grandson, Uzziah. So we've seen that his son, Amaziah, see, watch this. Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but it doesn't say he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight all his days, like his father, right? Joash said he did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord all his days, but his son only did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, not all his days. That's what I'm saying. The principle, he's only done 80% as much good as his father, but his evil is the same as his father, if not worse. He doesn't tear down the shrines, and they still offered sacrifices, and they burned incense to other gods. Let's go to his grandson, Uzziah. Uzziah, son of Amaziah, began to rule over Judah in the 27th year of the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jechaliah from Jerusalem. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Once again, not all their days. But he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. See, I think I told you before, you can't take people to a deeper level with Jesus that you yourself have not been to. You could tell them all about the Bible, all about the truth, which I want you to do that. Don't get me wrong. You can talk, but you can talk about it till you're blue in the face, but your actions speak louder than your words, period. Wherever you're coming up short, they know. Everybody knows. So we have to not, you know, one of the things is share the gospel. And when you talk about share the gospel, it means verbally. No, it doesn't. Yes, it's a part of it, but share the gospel means to share the gospel in word and deed. Jesus didn't just tell people about the kingdom. He showed them the kingdom. And that's the part of Christian transformation that's missing. The reason we don't show them is because we're not in continuous, ongoing transformations. Without continuous ongoing transformations, we can't draw people to Christ. Does that make sense? So I'm going to skip the great-grandson because it's the same thing as the son and the grandson. So let's go to the great-grandson. So what happens overall? Ahaz, son of Jotham, Jotham was the great-grandson, began to rule over Judah in the 17th year of King Pekah's reign in Israel. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God, and as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. See, this is what I need you to understand. When we don't take people deeper, they have to drift away. If we're not intentional steering the ship where we need to go, we're going to drift off into the rocks. Human tendencies show us this. So now, because Joash didn't destroy, and I'm not blaming him, I just want us to understand how this works in our heart. Because Joash did not break down the pagan altars or where they're burning incense, right? And it didn't say that Joash did it. He didn't. It didn't say that his son did it. They didn't. The great-grandson didn't do it either. But because they didn't destroy them, when the great-grandson turned from the Lord, he is now personally offering sacrifices and burning incense at pagan shrines on the hills and under every green tree. See, they themselves didn't show him to do that evil, but they left that evil door wide open, and he walked into it. You guys follow me? I don't know if I'm seeing confused looks or if I'm seeing... Okay. This is the way generational sins work. God doesn't ask us... Well, let me move on. First of all, let's get on to the significance of the pagan shrines, sacrifices, and burned incense. Okay? Because right now, we haven't put much emphasis behind it. Pagan shrines are where prostitution is alive and well. Both male prostitution and female prostitution open to males and females alike. This is debauchery as far as it can go, where people come to not only worship false gods, but they do so through orgies. And they could be heterosexual orgies, homosexual orgies, whatever. We already know how God feels about all of that. And they offer their prayers and their blessings and their worship to other gods, which is why they're burning incense. They're saying, we believe in God, we believe in the God of Israel, but I heard that this other God blesses crops. I heard that if I'm infertile, I can do this, and this other God will give me this. And this is what I'm trying to say. For them, it was physical idols, other gods, but we still do the same thing. We know we believe in the one true God, but we have other little gods that we're serving. We serve them every time we put our career ahead of our family. We serve them every time we put our job, you know, we make the job and achieving in the career more so than loving our family. We do so when we put anything before God and we dedicate our time to something other than God. It's the same thing. And we need to realize that it's not okay. We do the same things when we don't let God continue to deal with our character. You know, we have people in our family, and maybe it's us. We know that the way we respond to others is not right and it's not appropriate. But because our family lets us get away with it, we just keep doing it. That doesn't make it right. We need to let God make us more like Christ. Not just when we're around others in the church, especially when you're at home, especially when you're in the workplace, especially when you're out in public, not because you're trying hard to be good, because he has transformed you into being good, where you can't help but be good. You can't help but do good. You can't help but speak life versus speaking death and speaking curses. And so we need to understand, you know, I always want to motivate people to do it for themselves and their relationship with God. And it's always going to be about that. But if you can't do it for yourself, think about your family. Because they're going to pay the price too. They're already paying the price. But they're going to continue to pay the price if you don't allow God to make you the example. See, we don't just get to point to Jesus and say, be like Jesus, and then that's it, I'm off the hook. You're supposed to be the foremost messenger. You're the spiritual leader in your home. And I hope and I pray for each of you that you'll never get to the day where you are torn in heart and in spirit saying, I wish I would have done things different. Because at that time, it's too late. It's not too late overall, but it's too late to parent your child at that time. It's done. Those years are over. You can still continue to be an influence, hopefully. Hopefully, the more transformation Jesus takes you through, the more they can see as adults, and they'll also give their lives over. But you don't have the same kind of time like when they were kids. And we need to understand that. So principle number two. Just as there was no place for pagan shrines amidst God's people in the promised land, so too is there no place for generational sins and strongholds in the lives of God's children today. Right? What are we supporting? You know, one of the things, and I'm not putting you down if you're into this. I'm just saying, I used to be very into politics because I thought that was a way to help people. That was a way to change things. But the more and more I live, the more I see there's no answers in it. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus. Because I've seen Christians on polar opposite of political issues attack each other, degrade each other, spew hate towards each other. And these are people both saved by Christ. It don't make no sense. But it's because each of them has strongholds in their lives and they're elevating those things above Jesus. And there's no place for that. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. For something to be more important than Christ himself. And I'm letting you know, I'm not just talking about church members. This happens at the highest levels of leadership in churches. It's the reason many churches can't work together no more. Because the leadership themselves can't work with others. They have strongholds of insecurity they're dealing with. Fears they're dealing with. I don't want to lose my people. I don't want your church to be bigger than mine. I don't want you to be my competition. I'm telling you this from where I'm at, so you know there ain't no level you get to where this isn't reality. But there's no place for it. No place for generational sins or strongholds in the lives of God's children. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not blaming you. I'm asking you to reflect and become accountable for what has happened. But I'm not blaming you, and I'm also not blaming your family members. Because like Joash, we didn't start the generational sin. We're a victim of it, just like our family was. See, the whole human race is the victim of sin because of the fall. And because of that, we've all been hurt by the strongholds. Because of that, none of us want the strongholds. And the most dangerous part about the stronghold is we don't realize how spiritual it is. We ignore the supernatural aspect of this spiritual stronghold that is destroying our heart, destroying our character, destroying our family. It's not just people not getting along. It's not just a difference in ideas. There is enemies at play, and as I've been telling you, our enemies are Satan himself, the world system, and our own flesh. All of those are spiritual components that are in this mess. And we need to realize the spiritual aspect if God is going to break it and transform it. Okay? But now, like Joash, remember, the scripture said, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight all his days. And that's the paradox of who we are. So principle number three is living under the bondage of a generational stronghold does not mean that God loves you any less. It does not mean you're not truly saved. It does not mean you don't have God's favor, and it does not mean God can't bless you. God will love you just as you are, just where you are. God can use you just as you are, just where you are. But it doesn't mean that he's saying, just leave it at that. We have to progress and grow and be transformed for the or for his honor and his glory. When God says, I accept you as you are, that he's not saying, stay the way you are, you're perfect. But what he's saying is, I accept you fully, just the way you are, because I know who you are, because I created you. And I know what's inside you, and I know what's on the other side of transformations for you. And I'm dedicated to filling you with my spirit so you will be transformed, so you can live out your God-breathed identity that I planned for you in the beginning. So remember, just because we struggle, just because we're in the middle of generational sins and strongholds that manifest themselves in our lives, doesn't mean God loves you any less. It doesn't question your salvation. It doesn't mean God's angry with you. You still have his favor. And you already know God has blessed you in the past. He's blessing you now, and he'll continue to bless you. But the more transformations you undergo, you might be getting blessings through a door or through a small window right now. But the more Christ-like you become, the bigger the openings into the kingdom become. See, the kingdom of God is present here partially, but not everybody's experiencing it in the same way. Because some are getting trickles from a faucet, and others are being washed in Niagara Falls. If you want to experience more of God's grace, more of God's forgiveness, more of God's love, more of God's power, you have to allow him to make you more like him. It's not about asking. It's not about being worthy. It's about sacrificially surrendering yourself to him and saying, all of me, I will not hold back any part of me anymore. You have all of me. Do with me as you want. No matter how much it hurts, pluck it out. Principle number four. The identification of generational sins and negative strongholds requires an outside perspective. But thankfully, God is in the business of revealing things to his faithful children in community. See, God wants to reveal these things. They're readily available, but you need an outside perspective. How is anybody in a family that's struggling with generational sin going to be able to see outside themselves and see the sin? Of course they're not going to see it. We all think it's normal. You know, me and my family growing up, man, we argued all the time. We thought that's normal. You're supposed to argue. No, you're not. That's not normal. You know, we'd be like, pass the syrup, right? That's not normal. It takes an outside perspective of godly people. Now, let me qualify that statement. I'm not saying that every Christian around you is the person to tell you, because that's not true. You know, oftentimes in the church, I hear a lot of great advice, or let me rephrase that. Let me back up. I hear a lot of good advice, but I don't hear the good news. You see what I'm saying? Good advice is good, okay, whatever. But it ain't the good news. It ain't the good news that gives life. And that's what we need to get to. You need to have people in your life who can give you the good news of God's word, not good advice, because good advice can be terrible advice if it's given to the wrong person or the wrong situation. Just because it worked for me doesn't mean it's going to work for you. That's why when, if you talk to me, you'll know I never say, if I were you, I would blank, blank, blank. I'm not you. You're not me. We don't have the same life. We don't have the same background. I'm not going to live with the consequences of what you do. I'm never going to say, if I were you, because I'm not. But I can give you the good news. I can tell you what the Bible says, and you can go from there. We need people to give the good news, not good advice. But like I said, outside perspective, Joash had Jehoiada the priest, a man dedicated and committed to God to do what was right before God, and he was able to show Joash the error of his family's ways. And it's the same thing for us. But God reveals it in community. If you're not being a part of the community, so let me show you the way trust works. In the way I understand it. The more I reveal about myself, the more you feel more comfortable, that you hear should make you feel more comfortable to reveal a little bit more about yourself. The more vulnerable I become to you, the more vulnerable you become to me. Because, you know, nobody likes to just give dirt on themselves, right? They want to have some dirt on you too. They want to know where you've been, what you've done, to see, you know, are you somebody trustworthy that can hear this stuff? And that's okay. I'm not telling you tell everybody everything. I am saying test the people in a little bit. Not test them like God tests, but test them. Find out, are they trustworthy? Can I tell you some stuff without having the whole church hear it? Or having everybody in the neighborhood hear it? If you are that, then we become vulnerable together. And the more vulnerable I become and I share with you, the more vulnerable you become and you share with me, this is authentic Christianity. This isn't masks. Hey, Alan, you look great today, man. Oh, yeah, I feel great, man. And I tell him, how you doing? I'm great, but I'm dying inside. I'm dealing with horrible situations, but I tell nobody. That's not community. God reveals in community, which is why we have to genuinely commit to one another. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfectly getting along with everybody in this community, but there should be one or two or three that you know you can count on. Or you need to develop a relationship where you can count on them, you can trust them, you know they're going to give you good news, not good advice. What does the scripture say? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does he say? That's where I'm going to be. It doesn't say when you pray to me alone in the closet, right? Every time you pray to me, he is there too, don't get me wrong. But revelation of the Holy Spirit generally comes in community. Authentic community. Notice I didn't use the word church. There are churches where people get together and they come to church and they leave. They don't ever talk during the week. They don't ever see each other during the week. That's not community, which is why I didn't use the word church. He reveals things to his faithful children in authentic community. Which is why we need to become an authentic community. If we open our hearts to an authentic community, God will use the people around us who are just as messed up as we are, but who are also seeking him. See, you know, we're called Living Hope Fellowship. Somebody described the word fellowship to me the other day, and it was awesome. They said, you know what fellowship implies? That it's at least two people on the same ship. And that the two people on the same ship have the same captain. And that the two people on the same ship with the same captain are headed in the same direction. And that the two people in the same ship with the same captain headed in the same direction have the same wind in the sail. And we know that wind is another word for spirit, the ruach in Hebrew. That it's the same Holy Spirit driving us to the same destination under the same lordship of Christ. That's fellowship. And that's what we can all have. A lot of us don't have those family connections, so I want to make sure you understand I'm not ignoring you. If your family has all passed away or your family's all broken and you have no communication, this message still applies to you because you have spiritual brothers and sisters here. It ain't just talking about blood family. And believe me, there are generational sins and strongholds in church families as well. We can get to that at another time. But the bottom line is, God is in the business of revealing the problem. You can't solve a problem if you don't know that there is a problem. Right? God is showing us over this month, there's some heart problems we have. There's some character problems we have. There's some generational sins and strongholds that we have. And the great news about it is he wants to touch them all. He wants to solve them and transform them all. That's what healing in the kingdom means. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that your word just reveals the authenticity of life. You show the great and you show the horrible. You don't show favoritism by trying to hide people's sins in the Bible. You expose them so that it can expose our sin. So that supernatural mirror can show us where we're wrong. And where we're not confessing sin. And where we're coming up short. And where we're holding back part of who we are. Father, I pray for all of my brothers and my sisters that are here and for those that are not here today, that they would be in the process, because it's not easy, that they would be in the process of surrendering themselves to you. That they no longer focus on what they do good and take pride in just what they do good, but that they see where they're coming up short, where they're flawed, and where you're trying to pour more of your Holy Spirit into their life. Father, when you sent Jesus to free us from all sin and all bondage, he did do that. We are no longer enslaved by force to evil or sin, but now we have to deal with the sins that we choose of our own free nature. We're not obligated to sin, but we choose to sin. We give in to sin. We give in to temptation. And that's where we need your power, Lord. Help us to no longer live that way. Help us to no longer think it's normal or to make excuses for what we're doing. Help us live by the word that we know is true. It's difficult. It's hard. It comes with sacrifice and pain. But help us live the genuineness of your word. Help us to be Bible fed and Holy Spirit led. Father, I thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here representing their family, however large or however small it may be, because we know you love them and that you died and that you're dying to pour out your love on them. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.